hand is a couple minutes past the six, so we're going to go ahead and get started. It's been asked of certain preachers, certain pastors, if they ever get depressed. And some pastors will say no, and some pastors will say yes. And I'm with those that say yes, because I take Lamentations chapter 3 to heart, and the book of Jeremiah to heart, and particularly five psalms we're going to look at this morning as well, that sometimes things get overwhelming, and we don't lose our trust and our hope in the Lord, but sometimes there's an element of overwhelmingness, burden, affliction, sorrow, depression, if you will. So let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word, and we'll begin. Father, thank You for this, Your truth. Help us to understand it by Your Spirit, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His willingness to take upon Himself human flesh, and to become a man and offer Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank You that in great might and great glory You raised Him from the dead, so that we have a confident trust in His finished work on Calvary's cross. And we pray that as we study these pages, we would see the Lord Jesus Christ in every one of them. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, we see Jeremiah's afflictions. These are the things that I would say would maybe be getting him depressed. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of His wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me He has turned His hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In the dark places He has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, He shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned away, He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent His bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of His quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." Doesn't get much worse than that, does it? There is a man who is very low, very depressed, very much filled with bitterness and hardship and affliction. Perhaps he had read what I call the five Psalms of Depression. I was going through the Psalms on a Thursday evening Bible study, and I chose these one night, and we looked at them. Let's take a look at them now very quickly. Psalm 38. Some of them are not as depressing as others, but some of them are very sad. Psalm 38 begins with, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath and chasten me not in your burning anger. What did Jeremiah say? You have chastened me in your wrath. Here a psalmist is asking that not to happen. For your arrows have sunk deep into me and your hand is pressed down on me. That's what Jeremiah said. The arrows of the Lord had entered him and his hand was heavy upon him. There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. That's what Jeremiah said. His flesh and his bones were rotting away. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. This was a difference in Jeremiah's complaint. Jeremiah never confessed his sins. He may not have had any sins to really confess over, but this psalmist David does. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. I mean, it's just sad. It says in verse 12, those who seek my life lay snares for me. That's what Jeremiah said of himself. Verse 13, but I, like a deaf man, do not hear, and I, like a mute man, do not open my mouth. I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth there are no arguments, doesn't have anything to say. For I hope in you, O Lord. There's a glimmer of light there. There's a hope in the Lord. Look at Psalm 39, verses 1 through 6. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle. While the wicked are in my presence, I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good. My sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. For you have made my days like handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. Sort of a depressing philosophy of life. Your life is short and means absolutely nothing. And whatever you think you're storing up for generations to come, isn't going to happen. Sort of a depressing thought. Verse 7 and 8 says, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgression. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. The psalmist David gets back to hoping in the Lord. Look at Psalm 42, verse 5 and 6. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and Mount Mizar. My soul is in despair. Why are you in despair? Hope in God. Okay, that's easy enough. Just hope in God. So what's his next statement? God, my soul is in despair. It didn't work. It's not a magic formula to say hope in God. Sometimes when we encourage ourselves to hope in God, we're still in despair. Verse 11 says, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He's still in despair and asking God to help him. And when we get to Psalm 43, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? He's still in despair. After all this self-encouragement, he's still in despair. Now, there's a good reason why the psalmists in 42 and 43 were in despair. The sons of Korah. They were in the land of Babylon. And they desperately wanted to return to Jerusalem and worship the Lord in the place where God had established worship to be done. And they were sad because they could not worship God appropriately. But they hoped in God. Well, Jeremiah will too. But as we take a look at the first 18 verses, let's look at verses 1 through 3, and we see God's actions against Jeremiah. We see the rod of his wrath, his affliction, his driving him away into darkness, that his hand is turned against him all the day long. And in verse 4 through 6, we see the misery because of what Jeremiah lacks. What does he lack? In verse 4, he lacks health. His flesh and skin are wasting away and his bones are broken. What does he lack in verse 5? He lacks any kind of emotional or psychological health. He is besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. What does he lack in verse 6? In the dark places he has made me dwell like those who have long been dead. He lacks the light of God. Then we see his despair in verses 7 through 9. He has walled me in so I can't go out. It may have been when he was in the dungeon that they had made for him. Verse 8, when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He's in despair because he can't even pray to God and have God hear him. Verse 9, he has blocked my ways with hewn stone and made my paths crooked. God is keeping Jeremiah from doing what Jeremiah wants to do. And in verses 10 through 13, we see the Lord as an active opponent of Jeremiah. He is like a bear. He is like a lion. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has bent the bow. He has set me as a target. And he has made his arrows of his quiver enter my inward parts. God is like a vicious animal or an expert marksman and is taking it out on Jeremiah. Why this man? And what has Jeremiah been filled with? And what has Jeremiah been emptied of in verses 14 through 18? He's been filled with being a laughingstock. He has been filled with bitterness. He has been filled with wormwood. These words mean bitterness, poisonous, gall, wormwood. It's just nasty. He's been filled with nastiness. His teeth have been broken with gravel. His soul has been emptied of peace. His life has been emptied of happiness. He's even been emptied of the Lord. His strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Everything good and helpful and spiritual has been emptied of Jeremiah. And that which was nasty has filled him. There is a teaching today that says don't say bad things because if you say them, they'll come true. So don't say, my children are disobedient. Because that'll make your children disobedient. It's strange and crazy. Thing, but it's the idea of speaking into existence what you believe and therefore it becomes so. Wow, Jeremiah's in a heap of trouble. If that's the truth. Jeremiah's just telling God how he feels. And sometimes we need to be honest with God. God already knows your heart. God already knows if you're depressed. You don't have to hide it from him. He already knows it. Be honest with him. And be honest with Jeremiah. Job had a similar experience and he had three friends come up to him and tell him how sinful he was. That didn't help. It wasn't even true. We don't need to beat Jeremiah up for his depression. He's already beat up. We need to understand that sometimes these are the real realities of life for some people. But in the midst of this darkest of passages of a godly man who did the will of God, Jeremiah, we see hope. Jeremiah's hope is seen in verses 19 through 40. He says, there's some things I'm going to remember. He says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. What bitterness is he talking about? He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the taking of captivity of the land of Judah, the people of God, so that there is no worship of the Lord in the promised land, in the city of David. That was bitter. That was wormwood. And his soul is bowed down within him because he had to watch this. But he remembers something else as well. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Where in the world did he come up with this? He didn't come up with this from his experiences in the recent days. Where did he come up with the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease? From the Word of God. That's what God said of himself. Where did he come up with his compassions never fail? They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Where did he come up with great is your faithfulness? Did not God promise the nation of Israel that they would go into captivity if they departed from the Lord? Yes, and he's keeping his word. He's faithful. Did he not tell Jeremiah things are going to be tough, but I will protect you? And hasn't that happened? Hasn't God's faithfulness been seen in Jeremiah's life every day? Great is God's faithfulness in every way. So that even when we are depressed beyond belief, we can say, great is the faithfulness of God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. It's like when Jesus, after the 5,000 left him because they didn't understand his teaching, he turns to Peter and says, are you leaving also? And Peter doesn't have a clue as to what Jesus just talked about. He should have left with the 5,000 because he didn't understand it any better than they did. And he goes, where shall we go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. We have to ask you about every parable you speak. We have to ask you to clarify everything you say. We don't understand any of it, but we know you have the words of eternal life. And there are times we don't understand any of it, but we know that there are words of eternal life. And that's where Jeremiah is. So he contemplates on what is good. What is good for a man to do and what is good for God to do. In verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Sometimes we have to wait on God. Sometimes we have to seek him diligently. Remember the examples Jesus gave of the man who wouldn't get up to give his neighbor some bread for his visiting friend. But because he pestered him so much all night long, he finally got up and said, here, have some bread. And the widow who hounded the judge for justice, and the judge wouldn't give her justice until she kept at it. and Jesus saying things like, if you are unrighteous fathers and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does the Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his children? Pray then, diligently, seek him, and you shall find. Verse 26. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth, should learn discipline early. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth to the dust. Perhaps there is hope. I don't mean this ugly or old-fashioned or whatever. But why should children be quiet? So they can listen. It's hard to listen while you're talking. And children desperately need to listen to the wisdom of their parents. Let him sit alone and be silent, and let him, and he has laid it on him, let him put his mouth to the dust. Perhaps there's hope. Perhaps there's hope that they will listen and trust in the Lord and be able to have this same hope that Jeremiah has, because life is coming and it's going to knock you silly. Verse 30. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. Why? Verse 31, what is it good for God to do? For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land. To deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man of his lawsuit, of these things the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? God is the one who afflicts. God is the one who has compassion. God is the one who shows loving kindness. God is the one who brings forth both good and ill. But notice what he says in verse 33. This may be difficult for some of us. For he does not afflict willingly. In the margin of your New American Standard, it says from the heart. He doesn't delight in it. I don't know how you want the question worded, but it goes something like this. Does God always do what pleases him? Does God always do his will? Does God always act in a way that delights himself? It says in verse 33, he does not afflict willingly. From the heart, cheerfully, gladly. I don't know how you want to put it. There are sometimes the Lord acts and it's not pleasing to him, but he must do it. I would liken it, although it's very distantly related, it's remotely related, the discipline of your children. Do you enjoy that? But you will do it. And that's God. There are some things that it says is a strange act to God, and he does not delight in the death of the wicked. But he will, as he says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. He will bring death, and he will bring judgment, because he is a righteous and a holy and a faithful God. But doesn't mean he enjoys it. God afflicts, God disciplines and God judges, but some of that sometimes is a strange work, and he doesn't do it willingly. But he does do it willingly. God does everything willingly. God doesn't do anything outside of his will. He's free to do whatever he wants, so why does it say he doesn't do it willingly? I can't figure that out. I just know that there are some things that God wills to do that he doesn't delight to do, if you will. I don't fully understand it, but there it's staring me in verse 33, so I have to seek to understand it. Continuing, it says to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High or to defraud a man in his lawsuit. These aren't things that God approves of. And who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? God enjoys. God, it is good for God to speak whatever he wants and have it come to pass. And from the mouth of the Most High go forth both good and ill. So Jeremiah has some words of encouragement in this chapter. Talks about complaining. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Now Jeremiah is where the psalmist was. In light of my sins, I have no reason to complain about anything. As severe as the afflictions are, I have no reason to complain about them. And even Job had no reason to complain about his sin. He may have been a righteous man, but he wasn't a sinless man. Let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. Then Jeremiah talks about an understanding. We lift up our heart and hands toward the God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us and have slain and not spared. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us mere offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. Jeremiah understood that it was the sin of the people that caused all this misery that is now making him depressed. And he knew that there were realities that he had to contemplate. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall has befallen us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping until the Lord looks down and sees from heaven. My eyes bring pain to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunting me down like a bird. They have silenced me in the pit. They have placed a stone on me. Waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. Jeremiah prophesied these things. And while he prophesied them, there was a measure of me against them kind of thing. I'll take them on. But when they became reality, it was a whole different story. Jeremiah hurt. He hurt when he was put in that dungeon. He hurt when they took the daughter of Jerusalem and his eyes cried so much that his soul was hurt. You know, we can talk a good talk about how to endure the affliction of the Lord. But when it comes, it's a little bit different than talking about it. Jeremiah had to go through the reality of suffering. And he talks about prayer in verses 55 to 57. He says, I called on your name, O Lord, out of the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my prayer for relief, for my cry for help. You drew me near, and I called on you. You said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. One of the psalmists is probably David, and it was either Psalm 25 or 27 that says, be gracious to me, O Lord, and hear my prayer. God has no obligation to hear your prayer. We need to ask God to be gracious to us that he would hear our prayer. And then the psalmist said, when you said, seek my face, your face, O Lord, I sought. And it says in Psalm 32, seek the Lord while he may be found, because in a flood of great waters, we might not be able to find him. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him diligently. And then some actions that the Lord takes in verse 58 through 61. O Lord, you have pleaded my soul's cause. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen my oppression. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. God knows everything. He's heard the afflictions that people throw against you. He knows the attacks of the evil one upon your soul. He's aware of it all. Ask God to plead your soul's cause and ask him to redeem your life from the pit. Ask him to be your warrior and your champion, that he might subdue those who oppress you. Because evil men, in verse 62, it says, the lips of the assailants and their whispering are against me all day long. Look at their sitting and their rising. I am their mocking song. They just laugh at Jeremiah. They rise, they sit, nothing's wrong with their life. Everything's fine with them. But they are taking it out on Jeremiah. So Jeremiah has a request. You will recompense them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them hardness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Jeremiah encourages himself that the evil will be taken care of. How did he end his book? With the judgments on the nations that mistreat Israel. He's confident God will bring judgment upon those that have so desperately hurt him and hurt his beloved city. What's interesting to me as I was looking at this passage, especially the part that says, great is your faithfulness, your loving kindness and mercies are new every morning. What did Jeremiah get to proclaim from the word of the Lord? Behold, I am about to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the one they broke, but I'm going to make a new covenant with them. And I will write my law upon their heart, and they will keep my law. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Jeremiah got to proclaim the new covenant. A covenant that won't end this way, because it won't be dependent upon man and his sinfulness. It will be dependent upon God and his righteousness. And that will be glorious. So Jeremiah knew of the faithfulness of God. He knew he had to wait for the faithfulness of God. But I take heart sometimes in looking at the difficulty Jeremiah went through and how he expresses it. I'm very thankful that I've never gone through anything like Jeremiah has. but some of you may have. And I think it's okay to hurt. I think it's okay to lift up your voice to the Lord and let Him know exactly how you feel, because He already knows. But never lose your hope and your trust in the Lord. That's all we have to go with. As Peter said, where else shall we go? There's only deliverance in the Lord. And if He's not going to deliver, there's no need to go anywhere else. Because there's no deliverance anywhere else. It's either the Lord or not at all. So seek Him diligently. Any comments or questions?
You started off asking me the question, why Jeremiah? And God's hand had turned against him.
God what?
God's hand had turned against him.
I know.
That's a tough message for a guy that did the will of God.
I know.
And why Jeremiah?
I know.
You know, I know why me, but why Jeremiah?
I know. Here's a man who stood alone as he watched everything go to pieces and could say that the Lord's hand was against him. Wow. That's tough. Why Jeremiah? Why did God hurt Jeremiah so much?
And why Job?
Because it says in verse 38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? He will do whatever He pleases.
What was the yield, you think, of Jeremiah's
suffering?
Suffering and having the hand turned against him.
I would go with at least 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What was the yield? I think Jeremiah was a righteous man in his generation like we have seldom ever seen.
Kind of the same with Job, too. Mm-hmm. You know, at the end of that, God showed him creation mm-hmm. from the beginning, mm-hmm. why the world was the way it was.
And Job is completely out of historical context of anything. But he so suffered in such a righteous way and recognized even his sin of complaining against God in the end, that God said, this is an example I want everybody to learn from.
So that's why.
Yeah. Richard?